His glorious presence is here this morning. But His glorious presence is within each one of us who know Jesus as Savior and God as Father. And when you leave here this morning, you won't leave His presence behind you. You'll take His presence with you. And you'll not just take Him home. You'll take Him wherever you go. 24/7, 7 days a week. I know His presence is here. I feel His peace this morning. I feel His work of restoration going on amongst us. If there's a sense of the presence of God, if you sense the presence of God, just raise your hand to encourage one another and to encourage yourself. If you feel the presence of God amongst us this morning, just raise your hand. And I can tell you there's many hands raised because God's presence is here. Glory means the weight of His presence, kaboth. The weight, the heaviness of His presence is here this morning. Not in the sense that we might use the word sometimes, heavy, dull, depressing. No, the weight of His presence is so weight, like the clouds are full of moisture, ready to release the moisture of the rain. That's what the presence of God is like. The weight of the presence of God is like. Amen? And I know, just continue to wait in His presence. And there's a sense we don't want to go from here unless Your presence goes with you. That's what Moses said. I can see the presence of God on people this morning, all over the place. And why wouldn't the presence of God be here? Because if God's presence isn't here, then God's not alive. But last Sunday we celebrated that Jesus is alive. And He's still alive. 2,000 years later, He's still alive. He's alive within me and you. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and He talks with me as He leads me on the way. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. Amen? Let's be seated. Ephesians chapter 2. Last time I preached a couple of weeks ago, I preached up to verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to start from 11. We've looked at the position of the believers. And who's a believer in here this morning? Amen. If you know Jesus Christ, as your personal Savior, if you've had a conversion experience, you love the Lord Jesus Christ with all the heart that you can, you are a believer. How many people used to know the song "I'm a Believer"? It wasn't about Jesus, was it? But you know, in the church I went to last Sunday, they played that at the beginning. I'm a believer. It was by the Monkees, wasn't it? Wasn't it the Monkees? What did you say? There's a lot of monkeys in here. Wilbur, don't be so rude. A lot of people monkey around, that's for sure. Anyway, listen. I'm a believer, and because I'm a believer in Christ, Christ has done something in me. Because you're a believer in Christ, you have a new position. And chapter 1 of Ephesians tells us what our new position is. And because of that new position, we are able to be prayed for. As chapter 1 says, we are certain things in Christ. I'm not going to go through them again. But look at the first 15, 16 verses. They'll tell you our position in Christ. Because of who Christ is in us first, we are certain things. Because He works in us to will and to do of His own good pleasure. Because He is God and He's done things in Jesus, we have become beneficiaries of what He's done in Jesus. We have a new position, a different position. We are chosen and sealed and many other things, forgiven, etc., etc. And because of that, He then For verse 15 of chapter 1, he says, "For this reason, I too, having heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you." And then he prays for them, knowing that they have this new position. He prays for a practical work of the Holy Spirit within them that will bring them into the good of the new position, so that they enjoy their new position in their daily life. They enjoy the benefits, the blessings of their new position. The natural byproducts of being in Christ. And then last time, we looked at who we are. We're not individuals just. In this new position, we're joined to one another. We are family. We are family. We are a building. We are a temple. We are things that are a configuration that is being built together, not in a technical sense, but a living organism, the body of Christ, the church, because we are the same. We're joined in the head. We're joined in the head. And that head is Jesus Christ. And we all meet up in Jesus. We all find our connecting point in the person of Christ. And because we find our connecting point in the person of Christ through the Holy Spirit, the central nervous system is love. And we are all joined together. We are part of a body. And we realize that we are saved by grace, verses 1 to 10 of chapter 2. And we were all in the same predicament, in the same lost situation. And therefore, we share a common background. But we also share a common experience of being brought out of that background of sin and from Satan. We've been brought out together, and we've been brought into something, into Christ, into the body of Christ. Therefore, we belong to Him. And because we belong to Christ, we belong to each other. And we have a responsibility and privilege of belonging to Christ, and therefore belonging to other in the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, the church. And that is a sacred organism, a precious organism. Precious to God Himself, whose idea the church was. And then we come to verse 11, that we are not only saved together and brought into the same family, but we are united in the body of Christ. We become part of one body. We are joined and we become united, connected. We become one. And we'll see how and why we become one this morning in the time that's remaining. And then we'll break bread together. Let's read it. Verse 11 of chapter 2. "Therefore remember that formerly," that is in the past, "you the Gentiles." Now watch this. Do you understand what's being said here? You the Gentiles. Who this morning here is a Gentile? Can I tell you something? Everybody who is not a Jew is a Gentile. Doesn't matter whether you're a Hindu, doesn't matter whether you're a Muslim, doesn't matter whether you are a Christian, but you're from Africa or from South America or from the British Isles. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. Okay? You are a Gentile. A Gentile was another word for the nations. You are from other nations other than Israel. You are a Gentile. Now, some in this church in the past have had Jewish roots, so I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about those of us who have not had Jewish roots. "Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh," because he's writing to the Ephesian church, the church in Ephesus. And the church in Ephesus was not in Israel. It was in the Roman world. It was outside Israel. There were Jews who lived in Ephesus, but it wasn't a Jewish colony. It was a Roman colony. "Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh." Now, what does a Gentile in the flesh mean? It means it's somebody who wasn't born a Jew, who was not born a Jew. We'll come to another expression later on, a Gentile in the spirit. But a Gentile in the flesh is somebody who has not been born a Jew. I am a Gentile in the flesh. Graham is a Gentile in the flesh, etc., etc. Right? "You who are called uncircumcision." Okay? "You are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. How many people here have been to a bar mitzvah? One or two. How many people here don't know what a bar mitzvah is? Ask your mom and dad afterwards. No, seriously. Okay? I will tell you without going into detail so that you understand. A bar mitzvah is when a young man becomes of age. But a Jewish young man becomes of age. And he is recognized. But on the eighth day, something happened to him. He went through a ceremonial rite where part of his body was, and those of you who are adults, you'll understand why I'm not going into detail here, okay? If you want to know what it is, there's two clowns on the front seat here who are laughing and saying things that they shouldn't be saying, Wilbert. It's very difficult, this. All right. Now, hold on a minute. It is when a part of a young man's anatomy is subjected to a surgical action, okay, procedure, okay, whereby he becomes circumcised. And that circumcision is a physical circumcision. Okay? And I know that in some cultures it happens even to girls. But in the Jewish culture it happened to boys only. And it was a sign that they were Jewish and they were male. It was to do with the cutting away of part of their anatomy. Okay? Right. Does everybody understand? They should understand. Good. Okay. You two were called the uncircumcision, because that doesn't happen usually to Gentiles unless, and it may happen to other cultures now, but in those days it only happened to the Jews. It didn't happen to those who weren't Jews. Sometimes it's done for medical reasons. And in some cultures, and sometimes it's done for cultural reasons. But they were called the uncircumcision by those who were the circumcision. In other words, Jews called Gentiles the uncircumcision. And in so doing, they basically said, you are unclean. You are inferior. You are not as good as us. You are not as privileged as us. You are not as near to God as us. Do you know that Hindus have a similar situation, and it's called the caste system? And every single person who's in the caste system, it's a class system, but they basically say that whichever class system you are in, whichever caste you belong to, if the higher the caste, the nearer to God you are. If you happen to be a Dalit, whom we heard about a few years ago and have heard about a lot in the Christian press since, if you're a Dalit, part of the untouchables, covered in that film called you will find that there are 250 million Dalits in India. They are outside the class system. They are the untouchables. When they drink from the cup, they have to break the cup and throw it away because they are unclean and anything they touch is unclean. What Hinduism says is, if you are a Dalit, you are not even in the caste system. Therefore, you can have no relationship with the Hindu gods. And the Jewish attitude towards the Gentile in those days, and sometimes maybe even the attitudes today, is that sometimes Jewish people give the impression that they still think like that. That they are better than us. That they are superior to us. And this circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. In other words, it was a medical surgical procedure. The cutting away of a part of the skin. Remember that you were at that time. That you were at that time, as he's addressing Gentiles, unbelieving Jews. Unbelievers who are not Jews. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ. We had no relationship with Christ. Gentiles didn't know about Christ. They didn't embrace the belief that there was a coming Messiah, the anointed one the way the Jews did, the way they'd been promised in Isaiah and in other passages such as 53 and other places, even in Genesis, the seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head, etc. Promises that Christ would come. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ. Now notice the phrase that is used next, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. That means that you're not part of our community. You're outside our community. You're not part of us. You don't belong to us and we don't belong to you. There is a partition, there is a wall that separates the Jews, us Jews, from you Gentiles. In every way, you don't belong to our family, you don't belong to our community, you don't belong to our culture, you don't belong to our religion. In fact, you just don't belong. And you know, if you look at a model or a drawing of the tabernacle or the temple, you will see that in the different makeup from the courts, from the outer court to the inner court, to the Holy of Holies, to the holy place, to where the altar lives, that only the priest could go once a year to make sacrifice for sins, and he couldn't sit down. He had to go in, make the sacrifice, and come out. The only high priest who was able to go into the Holy of Holies and sit down was the Lord Jesus Christ when he sat down on his throne, and his throne was a cross of Calvary. And there is a wall. There is a court, there is provision for Gentiles, and there is provision for non-Jews in the Jewish culture, in the Jewish religion. But if it was you and I, we couldn't have gone beyond the court of the Gentiles. There was a curtain, there was a wall, there was a partition. And that partition said, non-Jews keep out. A bit like the signs in the 1950s in County Kilburn. You know where County Kilburn is? It's an extension of Ireland, it was in those days, but it's down the road on the A5. And it says, no dogs, no blacks, no Irish. That's what it said in the guest houses. No dogs, no blacks, no Irish. So if you're black this morning, you're in that camp. And if you're Wilbert and I, you're in that camp. And you know something, there's still sometimes those attitudes, and we have to live with these. But that was the attitude. And I want to say, that should never have been the case. And I want to say that I'm Irish, but I don't know whether I was included in that, because I'm a northerner, and I'm British. So I've got an identity problem. So the Irish don't want me, and the English don't want me. And if you understand that, you will understand the crux of the Northern Irish problem. It's an problem. The Northern Irish Protestant doesn't know where he fits in. But you know something? Neither do you and I, do we? As individual human beings, we don't know where to fit into life, to fit into the scheme of things. And that's why we need Jesus. Jesus is the one who finds a place for us that is perfectly shaped for us. And he puts us in there because he knows where we fit in the jigsaw of life. Amen? Amen? Hallelujah. And I want to say, remember you at that time, you were separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. Do you know something? There's one young man here who, and I hope he doesn't mind me using his school as an example. Stephen, over here, goes to QE Boys. And he's not a snob. And he's not a boff. One of my sons went there as well. But when he did go there, as a Christian, he found it very hard to fit in. And it was, and I came to dub it as, he was excluded from certain social things by what we called in those days the Jewish mafia. Because his year was majority Jewish. And they did not have any time for him. Being a Christian, they all stuck together and he felt excluded. And sometimes we might go into social situations and we might feel we don't fit in. This is what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, you Gentiles didn't fit in. There was an attitude towards you because you were Gentiles, because you weren't part of the commonwealth of Israel. You weren't part of the community. You weren't part of the nation. and you were made to feel as second-class citizens. And God says, that isn't so any longer. There was no reason for that, because not only were you common, you were excluded and left out, you were sent to Coventry. Did you ever, who knows that expression, you were sent to Coventry? If your friends fell out with you because you had upset them, they used to not to speak to you or ring you. Well, they didn't ring us up in those days anyway. Certainly didn't text us. They just ignored us and walked past us and didn't tell us what was going on. They sent us to Coventry. I don't know why it was called Coventry, but we were sent to Coventry. We were excluded. We were marginalized. You felt abandoned. You felt as nobody had any time for you, and you felt weak. How many people here were ever sent to Coventry? I was. You want prayer afterwards? We'll pray for you. I'm serious. Because some people still feel abandoned and rejected and excluded and sent to Coventry in social situations and in relationships. And if you fit into that category, come and I'll pray with you at the end, or one of the other leaders will as well. But not only were you made to feel left out by Israelites, by Jewish people themselves, there was a sense that that was true and that was wrong, but you were also strangers and aliens. You were a refugee on the run. You were a stranger in a strange land. Many of you know what it's like to be strangers in strange lands. You feel out of it. You feel as if you don't fit in. But you were strangers and aliens, totally alienated. You were at war, not only separate, but you were at war and felt everything around you was hostile to you. Why? Because you were strangers to the covenants of promise. It was bad enough being made to feel as if you didn't fit into the Jewish nation and you weren't a Jew, but actually, you didn't have a relationship with God. You didn't understand the promises of God, the God of Israel, the Jehovah, Yahweh, the Creator God, the God of history. You didn't have a relationship with him. You didn't understand what the Jews were going on about their God and about their religion and about their culture being affected by their religion. You didn't understand. You were hostile. You were strangers. You were ignorant of the covenants of promise. And what are the covenants of promise? Those are the agreements. That is something that God has sworn to do, promised to do. And because of what God has sworn to do and covenanted to do, he can't get out of his covenant. It's a binding agreement. It's something that he's totally committed to, that even if he wanted to get out of it, he couldn't get out of it, because it was cemented by blood. It was guaranteed by the blood of Jesus. But there were Old Testament covenants that weren't binding. There were old covenants that were types and illustrations of the new and fuller covenant to come. And if you want to read more about the better and superior covenant, because there's a better and superior promise, because there's a better and superior priesthood, because there's a better and superior high priest, then read the book of Hebrews. It contrasts the old with the new. And the new covenant is between the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father. It is transacted and brought together by the Holy Spirit. The Father God represents heaven, and the Lord Jesus Christ represents mankind, humanity. And that's why that covenant can never be broken. Because if a covenant, an agreement, is a pact, is made between two divine persons who are perfect and true and good, then that covenant, that promise can never be broken. And that includes that promise of salvation. And that's why the Bible teaches and we believe that there is eternal security, saved once and for all. It doesn't mean that we have a license to sin because we've got an insurance policy against fire and theft and we can do what we like. Fire and theft, i.e. fire in the judgments of hell for our sin, and the insurance policy of salvation saves us from that and rescues from that. And it does, of course, but it's much more than that. It also ensures us against being robbed and stolen by Satan. Doesn't the Bible say that Satan comes as a thief to steal and to destroy. But I've got an insurance policy and you've got an insurance policy that says that that can never happen. Hallelujah. But my insurance policy goes far beyond, and your insurance policy goes far beyond a fire and theft policy. It's an endowment policy which pays up now. It pays up now. There's blessings and benefits of hope and peace and forgiveness and faith right now. Of health, spiritually, physically, of wholeness, spiritually and physically, mentally and emotionally, the benefits and blessings, the love of God, the joy that comes with that love, the peace, the gentleness, the self-control, the help that comes, the blessings that come because Jesus died and on the third day rose again. Hallelujah. And this is what it's all about. We were strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's how we were when we were Gentiles. That's why we were when we didn't know about the Messiah and the promises of the Messiah and the promises of the Savior and the promises of God. And then there's a big but. Verse 13. But it was all gloom and doom. It was all hostility and lostness and hopelessness. It was all gloom and doom until. But now in Christ Jesus. Notice the juxtaposition of the words Christ Jesus. Not the Lord Jesus here. It's not Jesus Christ. It's Christ Jesus, the anointed, the promised one, the one that God Yahweh had promised to Israel throughout the prophetic scriptures, throughout history. Christ, the anointed one, is the one who is in view here. Christ Jesus, what forewent and foreran everything else was his messiahship. The fact he came from God, the fact that he was the Messiah, the anointed one who came from Yahweh, Jehovah himself. And then Jesus, his humanity, he shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Then that comes in. But it's the Christ of God. It's the promised one. It's the anointed one. It's the Messiah. The hope and dreams of all the years have been fulfilled in him. He is the hope and he is the fulfiller of dreams, the dreams of a nation, the dreams of a father. For God so loved the world that he sent forth his only son. But now in Christ Jesus, you Gentiles who were formerly far off, that is outside the commonwealth of Israel, ignorant and didn't know, uneducated in terms of the promises of the Messiah and the promises of God, you have been brought near. And it's not a social thing. It's not a class thing. It's a spiritual thing. You have been brought near. You were alienated and hostile in your minds. And it led to hostile behavior against God. You've been brought near. How have you been brought near? Through the blood of Jesus. You've been brought near through what happened on Good Friday 2,000 years ago on a cross. You have been brought near. You have been brought into a place where you can have a relationship with a holy God, the God of Israel, the covenant-making and the covenant-keeping God. You can come in to the fullness of the blessing of his promises here and now as well as in the future. Amen? And that gives you confidence because you've got a new identity. You've got a new purpose. You have a new identity. You are not a pauper. You do not have to have low self-esteem. You do not have to live under a low self-image. You do not have to live under a sense of rejection. Bang goes the glasses. You can live in peace with yourself because you have peace with God through the blood of this cross. And it says something here that goes beyond the fact that the cross and the shedding of blood, and God says without the shedding of blood there can be no forgiveness or no remission of sin in the Old Testament. That's why there was a sacrificial system. It wasn't that the blood of the beasts of lambs and goats could take away the sin. It couldn't. But it said, there is hope. There's one who's going to come who will fulfill all of this. This is just an illustration of the real thing to come. And it says this, you've been brought near by the blood of Christ. It's not just the blood of Jesus, it's the blood of Christ, it's the blood of the Messiah. Make no mistake, it's the blood of the one who came from God. It's the divine one shedding his human blood for you and me. For he himself is our peace. For he himself is our peace. I haven't got time to unpack the rest of that verse this morning, because I want to end on something positive that will help you now and tomorrow. He is our peace. He hasn't just brought peace. He just hasn't just brought a cessation of the war. He just hasn't brought a peace agreement. You haven't just got a piece of paper. You just haven't got a memory that says at Calvary your peace was purchased. And your peace with God and with yourself and with men and women around you was brought into reality. And now you've had it. It happened 2,000 years ago on the cross. And you've got to live in the good of it. How can you live in the good of something that happened 2,000 years ago if there's not something to make it applicable now? Not something to make it real now? And that's why those words, he is our peace. He has brought peace. He has done something that establishes peace. He has brought a peace treaty at Calvary at the cross and verified it and guaranteed it and made it absolutely visible and plain through the resurrection. That's the proof that he brought the peace. But it's far more than that. Because you have Christ living within you by the Holy Spirit, he is our peace. You have peace as a relationship. Because he is our peace. He didn't just make a peace agreement and then go away. He has become our peace. You can have a relationship with the one who guarantees peace because he is the Prince of Peace. He's the God of peace. And where does he dwell and where does he live? He doesn't dwell and live in heaven. Only he lives by his Spirit within you so that that peace can be enjoyed 24/7. So that you can live in the good of that peace. And it's not just a hostility of violence, a hostility of war, the cessation of the hostility in your mind or in your spirit or with people around you or with God. It's actually a relationship has been put there. Established a relationship because of the peace. Why does Paul and Peter and others always say, when he's writing to the Christians at any place, he says, peace and joy. That is the outcome. People talk about outcomes today. What are the benefits that we can live with on a daily basis? What should we be looking for? We should be looking for our lives, the evidence that Christ is our peace, because we should be peaceable. We should be peacemakers. And you can only be a peacemaker if you feel at peace yourself. And Jesus in John says, I am come. And he says, peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. When we're fearful, when we're anxious, my mum's 83. If you were just to pull the curtains of her cubicle in the hospital, she would shudder and startle. Any noise causes her to be disturbed and to be anxious and not at peace, because she's got a big lump growing within her head. But it's benign. But it still causes pressure. But she reacts and responds to every movement, overreacts and overresponds. We do that in life, don't we? Because we feel anxious, afraid. But I want to tell you, we have one who himself is our peace, so that when we feel anxious, we can't just say a prayer. We can say, Lord Jesus Christ, who lives within me, by your Spirit, come and help me. I need your help. I need your support. I need your power. I need your aid right now. I need you to come and not just supplement me. Sometimes he supplements us and adds to our efforts. Sometimes he says, forget your efforts. I need to take over. Sometimes he says, come on, you cooperate and be a partner with me. You need to ask him which it is he wants at any one time. Because my sheep know my voice and are known of mine. Peace I give unto you. If you need peace in a situation, if you know you're anxious about situations, troubled, afraid, I want you to be honest. I want you to be honest. Because I'm going to pray now. If you want to stand, you can stand. If you want to put your hand up and just put it down again, that's fine. I don't want to embarrass anyone this morning. But I do want to help you. I do want God to come. Amen? God the Spirit wants to come. He is our peace. And in John 15 it says, peace, Jesus said to his disciples, peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Paul says in Philippians, or is it Colossians? I'm not quite sure. I can't remember just off the top of my head. Let the peace of God garrison, fortify, build a wall of defense around your heart. Amen? If you want to stand, stand. If you want to put your hand up, just put your hand up. There's one or two hands up. Okay. Anybody else? Do you know what I tell you? We all need Christ as our peace. But I'm especially praying for those who put their hands up and say, I know I need you, Lord. I'm going to ask everybody to stand. Without exception, everybody to stand. And if you need individual prayer, please come forward at the end. If you need individual prayer, please come forward at the end and just ask one of us for prayer. Do you need prayer for healing? We'll anoint you with oil. But right now we're praying for peace. The one who's taken down the middle wall of partition. Do you know something? This means, and I'll deal with it the next time, it means we can live at peace with each other, whether we're male or female, black or white, Catholic or Protestant, rich or poor, Ghanaian or Nigerian, Hausa, or Igbo, or Yoruba, or Northern Irish, or Southern Irish, or Yorkshire, or Lancashire. Amen? Or Liverpool or Man United, or Rangers Celtic, or Jew and Gentile. Amen? Lord, I pray that the Spirit of peace, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus, which is the Spirit of prophecy, would come upon us as a people this morning. And Lord, that you would just come and bring your peace, your equilibrium, your sense of solitude to each of our minds and hearts. Come, Holy Spirit, just come and deal with issues so that people know that you are their peace, that you would come inside them and make yourself known, reveal yourself in your love, reveal yourself to them. Each person this morning would know who you are and that you love them and that you're on their case. But Lord, bring them peace. Bring them your peace, the peace of Jesus, the peace that cost Jesus everything and cost you everything on the cross, cost him his lifeblood. Lord, I thank you that you not have only brought us peace, but you yourself are our peace. And Lord, I pray that you'd fill our minds and our spirits with your presence. Just reach out to him and ask him to come, and he will come. He will touch you. He will calm your mind and your spirit. He will bring peace. He will calm you down. He will calm me down. Amen. He will cause your mind not to argue with yourself. He will cause your mind to be at peace. And you'll be able to Sometimes you can't sleep at night because your thoughts are racing, your mind's racing. He'll bring a peace to that racing of the mind. Amen? Lord, come and touch your people, please. Come and touch your people, please, in Jesus' name.